Well, we'll now turn to our scripture reading for this morning. You'll find it in the 20th chapter of Gospel according to John. John chapter 20. And we'll read all of the chapter just now. Let us hear God's own infallible, inerrant, inspired word. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he stood, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lying, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back, and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, Because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Amen. May God bless that reading of his own word. O congregation, brothers and sisters, we see here in John chapter 20, which we read earlier, a number of very different responses among the disciples of the Lord Jesus to his resurrection. We see, for example, that Mary Magdalene, she assumed the worst when she first encountered the empty tomb. She thought that the body of Jesus had been stolen away. And then we see the reaction of Simon Peter, who was left somewhat bewildered, confused by what he saw. He didn't quite know what to make of it all. But then John, on the other hand, we're told he saw and he believed. He realized that the empty tomb, it was testifying to the fact that Jesus was risen from the dead. He was risen indeed. But in the verses we want to look at this morning, verses 24 to 31, we see yet another very different reaction to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. For at this stage in the narrative, we're confronted with the reaction of Thomas, another of the disciples of Christ. And this time he reacts to the testimony, not of the empty tomb, but the eyewitness testimony of his fellow disciples to whom Jesus had already appeared in person. And these same disciples had tried desperately to persuade this disciple Thomas of the fact that they had seen the risen Lord Jesus for themselves. But as we all know, Thomas didn't believe their testimony. And because of that fact, he's gone down in the annals of history as Doubting Thomas. Well, this morning I want to look then at how Thomas came to be known as Doubting Thomas. And I want us to see what we can learn here from his reaction to the news that Jesus was risen, and the way in which the Lord Jesus met with him, brought him from a state of unbelief to a state of full conviction of faith. And we'll look then in the first place at Thomas himself and his character. Then secondly, we'll look at the Lord Jesus and how he responds to Thomas's unbelief. And then lastly, we'll look at what we should learn from this whole episode about the nature of true faith and how we ought to now respond to the record that we have left to us in the Bible of the resurrection. Well, firstly then, let us turn our minds to think about Thomas and his character. Now, we know very little about the life of this disciple except that he was a twin, and he was also one of the 12 disciples of Jesus. In fact, Thomas only appears 12 times in the entire gospel record. He's only mentioned 3 times in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And the other 8 references to Thomas, they're found here in the gospel of John. Well, what can we say then about Thomas from the little information that we have here in the gospel of John? And are we warranted to conclude from that information that the label Doubting Thomas is a fitting one? Does Thomas really deserve this negative title which has stuck with him for over 2,000 years? Well, in the first place we encounter Thomas in John's Gospel, if you have your Bible open, is in chapter 11 and verse 16, where John is describing the prelude to the raising of Lazarus. And you'll remember that Lazarus had died in Bethany, and word of his death, it had reached Jesus and his disciples when they were in the area of Jericho. But when Jesus intimated his desire to go to Bethany, his disciples, they protested, reminding him that the last time he went to Jerusalem, the leaders there, they tried to stone him to death. And so they told him that it would be suicidal for him to go back there. But Jesus decided to go anyway, even though the disciples remained unconvinced. But who was it that spoke up at this point, said to the others, "Let us also go, that we may die with him"? Well, it was Thomas. And so whatever else we might speculate about the character of Thomas, this much seems evident. He was very obviously a brave man. He was a man of enormous courage and loyalty and commitment, so much so that he was prepared to die, if need be, alongside the Savior. Well, the second place we encounter Thomas is in John chapter 14 and verse 5, where we get another glimpse into the heart of this disciple. And you'll remember from the context there that Jesus has just told his disciples he's going to be leaving them shortly. And he also tells them that they know where he's going, and they know how to get there themselves. But you'll remember that Thomas, he responds by saying he doesn't get what Jesus is saying. He needs more information to get his mind around his words. For he says to the Lord Jesus, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way?" And no doubt the rest of the disciples were just as perplexed at this point as Thomas was by the words of Jesus. But you see, only Thomas actually dared to express that sense of perplexity. We've all met people like that. People who need answers. And they're not content to simply let something pass until they get those answers. And so you see, Thomas wasn't afraid to ask questions then. For it seems he's an honest man who's willing to be open about his fears and his confusion. And he's a thinker then, with an inquiring mind, who's more motivated, it seems to me, by a desire to know than he is by doubt. And so when we come to John chapter 20, we meet Thomas again here. We need to be very careful not to be too hard on Thomas, not to write him off, as many commentators seem to do, as though he was a very negative, gloomy sort of person who only ever looked on the dark side of life. I don't personally think we're warranted to say that from the little that God has revealed about Thomas. And yes, he may well have questioned the witness of the other disciples when they told them that they'd seen the Lord. But personally, I think that was because of the type of personality he had. He was the kind of person, it seems, who just couldn't close his eyes, accept what someone else said. He had honest questions, and so he was sincerely looking for evidence to clear up the confusion that was still lingering in his heart and mind as to what had become of the Lord Jesus. And so he said to the other disciples in verse 25, "Except I shall see in Jesus' hands the print of the nails, put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." You see, he wanted to see for himself what they claimed they had already seen. Now bear in mind that Thomas was only asking here for the same proof that they had claimed to have already seen, that they had already received from Jesus. And I think the real lesson we can learn here is not so much that Thomas was of a doubting or pessimistic disposition, but that he missed out on the opportunity to have his questions answered, cleared up the week before, because you see, he was absent from the company of his fellow disciples on the Lord's day. And that should be a reminder to all of us of just how important it is to meet with the Lord's people on his day. For you see, had Thomas actually been with the other disciples the previous Sunday, he would have already seen Jesus for himself. He would have heard his words of peace, and his questions would all have been answered by now. But you see, instead, he endured a week in which he remained in the dark, because he wasn't where he should have been. And he missed the blessing then that his fellow disciples were already enjoying. And friends, the same is true for us. We may well be tempted to stay at home from church on occasion, especially when on these occasions, in these times that we're living in. But we should remember Thomas when that is the case. For we never know what special blessing we might miss out on by not being there. If you see, so often it's in the context of the gathering together of God's people on his day, in the public assembly, that the Lord makes himself known to us in a special way. Reminds me of the story I read of a nobleman in a mountain village in Europe several centuries ago. And he wondered what legacy he could leave to his townspeople. And so at last he decided he would build them a church. And so, no one had saw, however, the complete plans for the church until it was finally finished. And so when the people gathered, they marveled at its beauty and its completeness. But then someone asked, but where are the lamps? How will it be lighted? And the nobleman responded by pointing to some brackets on the walls. And then he gave to each family a lamp, which they were to bring with them each time they came to worship. And he said to them, each time you are here, the area where you are seated will be lighted. But each time you are not here, that area will be dark. And he said, this is to remind you that whenever you fail to come to church, some part of God's house will be black. It will be dark. And you see, what that nobleman understood was that not only do we miss out when we're not in church, but something is missing from the fellowship of God's people when they are not all gathered together. Because remember, iron sharpens iron. And poor Thomas lost out then on experiencing the light and life of his Savior's presence when he failed to cultivate the fellowship of his fellow disciples. And they too lost out on being able to share their joy with him because he was absent. And it's interesting to note, therefore, that when Jesus did appear to Thomas here, it wasn't when he was all alone, but when he was gathered together once again with the other disciples on the following Sunday. And that brings us then, secondly, to look at how the Lord Jesus responded to Thomas's unbelief. For we're told in verses 26 and 27, that after 8 days, again, his disciples were with him, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. And again, it's worth noting then that Thomas is with the disciples here, in the upper room on the Lord's day. And so it would seem that even before the Lord Jesus came to Thomas to resolve his unbelief, the other disciples already gone to him with the message that Jesus was risen. And undoubtedly it was because of their witness, even though it was not believed, that Thomas was now present with them when Jesus appeared here again for the second time. And I think there's a valuable lesson for us here also. You know, we might be tempted at times to think that we're simply wasting our time to try to reach out to others with the message of the gospel. Because we think to ourselves, well, they won't believe our testimony anyway. For as we know, we can't change a person's heart or mind. Or we might be tempted to give up on a wayward child of God who has strayed from the flock for whatever reason. But we should take to heart the example of the disciples here. Because you see, we must continue to seek out the lost as we've opportunity. The one who has perhaps gone away from our own fellowship. We're to go to him or her if we can. We're to come alongside of them by calling them to faith or even to renewed faith. You see, we should be so overjoyed with the knowledge of the Savior that we have come into possession of, that we'll want to tell others of what we've discovered so that they too will believe. And that's what we see here. The disciples, they sought to tell Thomas that the Lord was risen, that they had seen him in person, and they wanted to encourage him, therefore, to come with them and believe for himself. And it seems that they were also determined to make sure he was with them then when they gathered together to worship on this second Sunday. But what I want to focus on especially here is the response of Jesus himself to Thomas. And it's beautiful to see how the Savior does deal with Thomas here. For notice he doesn't look down on him. He doesn't deal harshly with Thomas. He doesn't come to him and condemn him. He simply speaks to him as one whose faith is weak, who needs to be encouraged and built up. Because you see, Jesus, who knows the hearts of all men, he knows, I believe, that Thomas is an honest inquirer after truth. And he is genuinely struggling to come to terms with the death of the Savior and the reports of the disciples as to what they've seen. And so Jesus comes here. He speaks a reassuring and a calming word of grace, saying, "Peace be unto you." And then he says specifically to Thomas to reach forward with his hands, put his fingers where the nails had pierced his hands, feel his side where the spear had pierced it. Tells Thomas, reach out, touch me, so that his unbelief would give way to faith. Because you see, he knows Thomas is in a dark place spiritually, and he wants to bring him out of that darkness into his own marvelous light. So he encourages them then to reach out to him. Just like you might encourage a person behind you if you were together in a dark cave. You were trying to lead them out of it because you were the only one who knew the way out. And you would tell them then to reach forward, take hold of yourself so that you might lead them out of the darkness and into the light. Well, so Jesus is seeking here to lead Thomas out of the darkness he finds himself in by prompting him to reach out to himself as the object of his faith and his trust. Because the desire of Jesus' heart is to renew his faith, to send him on his way rejoicing. And what we see here then is something of the amazing gentleness of the Lord Jesus. For he comes down to the level of Thomas. He engages him in the way that he knows will best lead him from unbelief to renewed commitment. Because remember, Thomas was asking for something here he had no right to ask for. And Jesus was not obligated in any way, therefore, to grant him his request. And yet Jesus stoops to meet him in his need, gives him what he asked for. And isn't that so often the way with Jesus, with all of us still? Even with our stupidity and with our folly and our stubbornness, he deals patiently and tenderly with us. You see, he knows our faults. He knows your constitution and mine. He knows all of our weaknesses. He knows exactly what we're made of. And whatever the reason may have been then for Thomas' absence the week before, whether or not it was right for Thomas to demand empirical evidence here, yet Jesus bows to it. He accepts it. For you see, in spite of everything that the Lord Jesus knows about his people, he loves them nonetheless. He wants to see them flourishing and walking in the joy of the fullness of faith. And so just as he said to Thomas here, Thomas, set aside your unbelief. Come to me by faith, and I will receive you. So he's saying to you and I, to come to him by faith. You see, he'll never turn us away when we do so. No matter where we have been before, or whatever questions we may still have, he says, come to me. Let me take up your case so that I can lead you out of your unbelief and into the joy of knowing me as your Lord and your God. You see, that was the place that Thomas came to here. His faith, it was restored. And he now worships Jesus Christ as his risen Lord and God. And he now declares that his heart, his allegiance, his life, it belongs to Jesus. And you see, that's where the record of these things is meant to bring all of us. Remember how John concludes this chapter, as we read, by saying, these things are written that we too might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing we might have life through his name. And that brings us then in the last place to look at what we should learn from this whole episode about the nature of faith and how we ought to now respond to the record that we have left us in the Bible of the risen Lord Jesus. For Jesus went on to say here to Thomas, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. But blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And Jesus is here thinking then of you and I. He's thinking of all those who will never have the opportunity to see the physical person of the risen Lord Jesus in this life. And so we are now called to walk by faith, not by sight, believing the written record that God has left to us of the person and work of the Lord Jesus. But maybe you're here and you're feeling just like Thomas. You feel perhaps you want to believe these things, but there's something holding you back. Because you have honest questions, perhaps. And maybe you're thinking, if only I could have been there with Thomas and the others. If I had seen Jesus risen from the dead for myself, it would be a lot easier for me to overcome my doubts. But I've never seen him. I never will see him. And I'm struggling to believe then. I'm struggling to commit to Jesus Christ as my Lord and my God, simply on the basis of what I read about him. Well, my friend, this story of Thomas is left on record to encourage people just like you, who do find it difficult at times to believe what you read in the Bible. And let's face it, if only we're honest, All of us have experienced times when we've struggled with varying degrees of doubt. And we find ourselves asking very personal questions about God and about the teachings of the Bible. Times we may have cried out, "Are you even there, God? Can I really trust you, God? Do you even hear my prayers? And how can I know that the Bible is truly your word?" And we've come to God at times, perhaps through our tears, with questions, because we're confused. We're unsure about so many things that we see in our own lives and all around us. And just like Thomas then, we're longing for credible answers to clear away our doubts. Because we don't want to be left in the dark. And just like Thomas then, maybe we can't be satisfied with simply accepting the testimony of others. We're not content to live with a second-hand faith, because we need to be sure for ourselves. And this is something that's very common for teenagers to go through. They feel the need to examine what they've been taught growing up, to question it, to check it out for themselves. Because you see, they feel they need to make faith real. Well, what are we to do then, when doubts and questions arise in our minds, whatever age and stage in life we may be at? Well, we're to remember, as I've already said, Jesus never turned anyone away who came to him with an honest question. And so rather than thinking these things should keep us back from coming to Jesus, we should learn here from the example of Thomas. We can bring all of our questions and difficulties to him. We can use the prayer that even the very Bible itself gives us. "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Lord, increase my faith. I am struggling, but Lord, increase my weak, stammering faith." But we also need to remember that Thomas was not only honest enough to say when he didn't believe, but he was also honest enough to follow the evidence in the direction it led him. And if our doubts are not simply a smokescreen then, to cover up our desire to go on sinning, or to mask our unwillingness to submit to Jesus as Lord, as is the case with some people, then we can be sure Jesus will take the time to work through our doubts and our questions with us, if we're willing to follow the evidence wherever it leads. For just as Thomas was encouraged to examine the holes from the nails in Jesus' hands and in his feet, and the wound in his side in order to remove his doubt. Well, so we are encouraged, just like the Bereans in Acts 17, to examine the historical record that God has left for us in the Bible, to ask him to lead us to the full assurance of faith that it is his word. But friends, faith is not a blind leap in the dark, in the absence of evidence, or apart from reliable evidence, as many atheists like to claim. It's belief in the most reliable evidence of all, the sure testimony of God himself in his word, the God who cannot lie, who does not lie. But you see, even God himself recognizes there are things in the biblical record that are hard to understand, as Peter says. And so he doesn't simply expect us to put our brain into neutral. Pretend that that isn't the case. Not at all. God wants us to be honest enough to admit our doubts, to look to Him to help us overcome them. And God, my friend, has no issue whatever with anyone examining the Bible and its claims for themselves, because He knows full well the Bible can withstand any honest inquiry. And the truth claims of Christianity, they've been examined by greater minds than ours for centuries in an attempt to discredit them. But friends, it has proven equal to the challenge over and over and over again. Because you see, anyone who is willing to find the truth can rest assured they will do so, just as Thomas did here. Because you see, that's what's so wonderful about what is recorded here. Thomas emerged from his doubt victorious when he brought it to Jesus. And all those who will come to him today, they will likewise discover he can take away all of our doubts. He can fill our life with peace, with joy, with praise, with blessing. Well, may all of us find our way to him, whatever our difficulties or fears may be, especially in these times that we're living in, so that we too may be able to say with joy in our hearts to Jesus, my Lord and my God, amen. Let us pray. Our loving God, we come to Thee once again at the close of this sermon. We thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee for all of the various characters who are in Thy word, with all of their different dispositions and personality traits. We have a record of all of the struggles of the different disciples. We see that they were men just as we are, and we pray that we would be encouraged from the example of Thomas, who had his struggles, who had his questions, that we would see that these things are not a reason to stay away from Thee. They are rather a reason to come to Thee, to pour out our hearts before Thee, to make known our questions, to bring them to Thee, seeking resolution and answers. And we pray, Lord, that we would see that Thou art a gracious and a tender, a loving God who knows our frame, who knows our weakness, who deals with us accordingly. And we pray, Lord, that we would learn in the midst of all the ups and downs of life and all of the challenges that we meet with, in the midst of all of our confusion and darkness, to look to Thee, the God of life, the God who is able to speak into our situation, to guide us in Thy providence through all of the various means that are at Thy disposal, to lead us into the truth, to clear away our doubts, to increase our faith, to give us faith. And we do pray then, Lord, for those who may be in the congregation, especially those who are in their teenage years, who maybe do have questions that they're wrestling with, who maybe don't even feel that they can ask them half the time, but we pray, Lord, that they would feel able to do so and that they would seek out answers. And we do pray, Lord, that they would find the answers that are available and all of the resources that are available to strengthen our faith. And we do pray, Lord, that Thou would be our God and guide in all things, intellectually, spiritually, in every way, to lead us and guide us and direct our steps in life. Help all of us, we ask, be with us throughout this day. Keep us in Thy fear, we ask, and be with us as we now bring this service to a conclusion. And we ask all of this in Jesus' mighty name and for His sake. Amen.